I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This will be my last Sunday here before I return to Singapore on Tuesday midnight. I covered your prayers as I return, and God willing, I shall see you sooner than you think. Well, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue our study on Paul's defense of the doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is what we call a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. Cardinal doctrine. And that simply means that if we deny the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, then there is no Christianity. If there is no resurrection of Christ, then there is no Savior. And there can be no living faith in a dead Savior. And the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, understood this even if they did not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ had been telling his disciples that he would suffer, that he would die, but that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. And this, by the way, is the outline of the gospel that Paul gives to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And remember, shortly after Peter had made that great confession that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, we read there that from henceforth, from that time onward, our Lord Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, how he must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and that he would be killed and then be raised again on the third day. And this idea of Christ dying cannot be accepted by Peter himself. Because the next thing Peter did was he objected to our Lord Jesus Christ and says, "This must never be." To which our Lord Jesus rebuked Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you do not savor the things of God. You savor the things of men." But from then on, our Lord Jesus repeatedly told the disciples that he would be delivered to the Romans, that he would be mocked, that he would be spat on and tortured, that he would suffer, he would be put to death. And on the third day, he would rise again. And up to the point of his crucifixion, the disciples did not understand these things. The Jewish religious leaders, while they did not accept our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, seemed to take his words to heart. In fact, they went to great lengths to make sure that any perception, any appearance of his resurrection will be snuffed out. And the Gospels tells us that following the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief priests and the Pharisees came to Pontius Pilate and say, we remember what Jesus of Nazareth said, that on the third day he will rise again. And they wanted Pilate to order a guard, the Roman soldiers, to guard the sepulchre, the burial place of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to put a seal upon it on the entrance of the grave, just in case the disciples came and stole the body away, and then they can therefore say that Jesus rose from the dead. And Pilate says, "Well, go and do whatever you want." So you see, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the chief priests, took no chances. They did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe that he would rise again from the dead. But just in case, the disciples stole the body, they asked Pilate to, set a seal upon the tomb and to pose Roman guards and to watch over the tomb. Well, the Pharisees and the priests thought too highly of the disciples. You remember, all of them deserted our Lord Jesus Christ in an hour of crisis, in the hour of betrayal. Peter denied our Lord 3 times. But what a change we see in the lives of the disciples after our Lord Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. And they were changed. They were changed from cowardly deserters to courageous preachers. And they preach. And if you go to the book of Acts, the theme of the sermons recorded in the book of Acts was primarily the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, on his first sermon on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also knew. Him delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And then verse 24 says, "Whom God have raised up," that's the resurrection, "whom God have raised up." The next sermon in Acts 2, verse 32, Peter continues, "This Jesus whom God have raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." That was the first sermon. The first sermon was essentially about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so was the second sermon, Acts chapter 3. Peter preached again in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God have raised from the dead." That's the resurrection. And so the theme of the first sermons, the sermons in the first century church, apostolic church primarily, was about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and John were thrown into jail for preaching the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. They were told not to preach Jesus, and their response was this: "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God? For we cannot speak," he says, "the things which we have seen and heard." And what have they seen? Well, they've seen the resurrected Christ. So the apostles were changed. Now, had the disciples stolen the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the corpse would be the undeniable proof that our Lord Jesus Christ was a fraud. And for the disciples to perpetuate such a fraud, they would be the biggest fools that ever lived. It is one thing for a person to take a stand, to even give his life for something which he thinks it is true. But it's utter foolishness for a man to take a stand and to give his life for something which he knows to be a lie. And if our Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if the resurrection was a fraud, that would be exactly what the disciples were doing. They were giving their lives for something which they know to be false. And that is a height of foolishness, wouldn't it be? And this is Paul's argument. We take a step back and consider the man who was making this argument. Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Saul was there when Stephen was preaching about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Acts chapter 8 tells us Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. The word consenting has the idea of finding pleasure. In other words, Paul, this Saul of Tarsus, was glad that Stephen was being stoned for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. But what a change we see in Paul. And so he writes, and this piece of writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is irrefutable in his logic. Look at verse 12 again, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this: "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection from the dead, of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain. Then is our preaching vain? Your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ perish. One could say that Paul gives us here in these few verses the logic or the reasoning of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. No one can claim to be a Christian who denies the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it has to be the bodily resurrection. Some time ago, I was listening to the radio on the internet, and a question was posed to a preacher. And the question was this: if somehow we could go to Jerusalem and find a tomb and discover a set of bones, and through DNA, the set of bones belonged to Jesus of Nazareth, would you still believe that he is a savior? And the preacher says, yes, I will still believe, because, you know, Christ is risen spiritually in my heart. You know, that is the greatest lie. If you can identify a place where the body of Christ is entombed and could find his bones, he is no savior. And we are believing a lie. To deny the resurrection is to deny Jesus Christ. You cannot have both. I mean, to believe in a dead Savior is to believe in no Savior, is to have no redemption, is to have no hope beyond the grave. And if Christ be not risen, then we are wasting our time here. Let us lock the doors of this church and stop this pretense. But the resurrection, you see, is true. And Christ is alive today and is calling us to preach this glorious saving gospel. If the resurrection is true, and it is, then what does it mean for you and I? Let me suggest three things. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ means, first of all, that death has been defeated. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. The last part of verse 54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the answer, of course, is none. There is none. Death is not victorious. Paul is making the point that death has been defeated. Our Lord Jesus told the disciples in John 14 and verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. You know, many Christians mistakenly take this to mean that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ gave him the power to give life. That's not what it means here. Our Lord Jesus did not get the power to give life to the dead, to raise the dead, through his own resurrection. Our Lord Jesus did not obtain this power to raise the dead through his own resurrection. Our Lord Jesus always had the power to raise the dead. John 5 verse 21. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, make them alive again, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. There were at least three recorded instances in the Gospels when our Lord Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. Luke's Gospel, he raised the son of this widow of Nain, Luke chapter 7. We read there that our Lord Jesus had compassion upon this widowed mother, and he said to the young man who is dead, arise! And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. First instance, Luke 7. And then in Luke chapter 8, Our Lord Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus. Someone said that Jesus sure know how to mess up a funeral, huh? But you see, all these instances took place before our Lord's resurrection. Our Lord Jesus always had the power to raise the dead. He went to the tomb of Lazarus, and he had been buried for 4 days, and our Lord says to him, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. But you see, all these miracles took place before the death and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And my point is this, that he always, our Lord Jesus always had the power to raise the dead. And those who were raised from the dead before the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ eventually had to die again. But when our Lord Jesus was resurrected, he obtained the righteous power to forgive sins and to raise the elect to everlasting life. That was what is accomplished at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he had the power to give life, but he had the power to forgive sins. Because it's one thing to raise the dead. It is another thing to raise the dead and to give them eternal life and forgiveness for their sins. And that was what our Lord Jesus did in the resurrection. That is the power of the resurrection of Christ. When he died, the sin payment was made for us. On the cross and by his resurrection, death was given the death blow. The writer of Hebrews says, our Lord Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 19. In Hebrews 2:14, he says that Christ himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Our Lord Jesus, as it were, reversed the course of the funeral processions that we read about in the gospel. And one day he will reverse the cause of corruption and the grave. That's the power of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 51 in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And our Lord Jesus came to death, and he died on a cross. That was not finality. Death could not hold him. There was a hymn with a chorus that sings, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, Christ arose from the grave, conquering death, and he will, for all who put their trust in him, make us to be his own and eternal life. Death to the born-again person is like a shadow. The shadow trails you wherever you go. You know that? You walk out in the open, there's a sun, there's a shadow. The shadow trails you. It follows you. Death follows you like a shadow follows a person, but that shadow can do nothing to you. By the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, death is defeated. Second, by the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner is justified. But before we go on to know what justification is. I want you to follow Paul's reasoning here in verse 13. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses with God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now the key point here that Paul is making is this, that our Lord Jesus died as a man, and he raised as a man. There is nothing that our Lord Jesus went through, both in his death and his resurrection, that is not fully and truly human. So that if someone says it is not possible for a man to be raised from the dead, that somehow it is not God's will, that it is not God's purpose for humans to be raised from the dead, then you have just denied the resurrection of Jesus, because everything about his death and his burial and his resurrection was human. Christ died as a man, flesh and blood. He was buried as a dead man. And that he was raised physically from the dead among men. And he really lived a life. He was really alive in a resurrected physical body. That fact has been established for us from the outset. Or else the disciples would never have preached the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, why did Jesus have to die as a man? Well, so that he could redeem us. So that he could give us, men, everything that we have lost when Adam sinned and fell. What did Adam lose when he disobeyed God? Well, he lost everything, including a nature that is potentially without death. And our Lord Jesus, by his death and resurrection, reclaimed that for us. He redeemed for us through his own life and death and resurrection. In fact, by his death and resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ have given us far more than what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. You see, we are not redeemed to be like the first Adam. No. We are redeemed, as Romans 8 tells us, we are redeemed to be conformed to the image of the Son, the second Adam. In other words, Christ died so that we could be like him. Christ died for our justification. Justification is the act of God by which he forgives our sins and accepts us as righteous. The basis for our justification is not who we are, not what we do, not even what we can do for God. The Westminster Confession of Faith states that sinners are justified not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. By imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto us, our Lord Jesus, by his obedience and death, fully discharged the debt of all sinners. He made a proper and real and full satisfaction of the Father's justice on our behalf. And when God forgives our sins, he did not just close his eyes and pretend that we are good people. He did not, like some kings would do on their birthdays, issue a pardon for convicted criminals. No. If that were so, God would not be holy. If God just closed our eyes and pretend to say, well, I forgive you, nothing has to be done, then God would not be righteous. If that were the case, God would not be just. Because justice, for justice to be fulfilled, the criminal has to be punished. The prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is justice. We get what we deserve. And in the case of sinners, we deserve the eternal wrath of God. But in His mercy, God sent His Son to pay the price for our sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was sinless, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Peter tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And the reason that our Lord Jesus had to die as a man, it's not because He was falsely accused. That's true, He was falsely accused, but that's not why He died. Was our Lord Jesus a threat to the Jewish and the Roman authorities? Yes, He was, but that's not why He died. Our Lord Jesus died for a specific reason. He died so as to pay the price for our sins. Romans 4:25 tells us that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Ephesians 1:6-7, Paul says, God has made us accepted in the Beloved in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So by His death, our sins are forgiven. By His resurrection, we understand that the sacrificial death has been accepted by God the Father. And by His resurrection, we can be assured of our justification. And justification simply means that you and I can stand before God as if we have never sinned. But you see, the doctrine of the justification is hinged upon the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no justification. If Christ did rise from the dead, then our sins are truly forgiven. If not, we are still in our sins. That's what Paul says in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Now you back up a bit to verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It's the word vain in verse 17, and the two words translated vain in verse 14 are two different words in the original language. And the difference is this. In verse 14, Paul is saying, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is vain. In a sense that our preaching is baseless. It has no content. It is just an idea that is not substantiated. But you'll know that not only is our preaching empty and baseless, our faith is equally empty and baseless. In other words, we have got nothing to believe, nothing for our faith to rest on. There is no basis for our preaching. There is no basis for our believing what has been preached. That's verse 14. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty. There's no reason why you should sit here and listen to me. Now in verse 17, Paul takes an additional step from verse 14. And Paul says, if we preached that Christ rose from the dead, and you actually hear that preaching, and you receive that preaching of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, and if Christ had not been reason. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then Paul says your faith is vain, in the sense that our faith is worthless. If Christ did not rise from the dead, and I preach as if he did, Paul says, you know, your faith, in verse 17, your faith is vain. Literally means you are fools. We can paraphrase verse 17, if Christ be not raised, we are fools, because we are yet still in our sins, if there's no resurrection. If our Lord Jesus has not been raised, we would have been fools. But Christ really did rise from the dead. And the proof is the empty tomb. The witnesses that Paul refers to in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15 are the proof. The transformed lives of the disciples are proof. Paul himself is proof that the resurrection is real, that we are not fools for believing that Christ rose from the dead. Your transformed life is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ means death is defeated. The resurrection of Christ means that sinners are justified, our sins have been forgiven. And thirdly, the resurrection of Christ means there is hope. There is hope. Look at verses 18 and 19. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And Paul presents this from a negative angle. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then those who believe in him are now, and those who are now dead, and those alive right now, we are all hopeless fools. And all these words that are spoken at deathbeds, at funeral services, at the gravesites, when we say that death is but a transition, that everything is going to be okay, because we all wake up in the presence of Christ. If Christ is not, the resurrection of Christ is not real, did not take place, and all these words are empty, and all these words are cruel lies, if there is indeed no resurrection of Christ. But what about those who are living today? Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The word miserable literally means to be pitied. Someone who deserves pity. And it is a comparative, right? We are of all men most, that is comparative, superlative, a comparative, most men, of all men most miserable, compared, Paul said, compared to all men, any class of men. If we in this life only have hope in Christ, we are to be most pitied. Why? Because we have wasted our time, and we have wasted our talents, and we waste our resources on something that is utterly baseless. We have to be pitied because we go through the motions of worship week after week for what? For nothing. It reminds me when I was growing up, I had a classmate whose mother was killed in a road accident. And they were not believers. But I remember attending the funeral, it's a pagan funeral. And I remember the medium, the pagan priest, at the end of the funeral rites, he presented to the family a piece of rock. And he told them if the rock were to disintegrate, the wife and mother would come back to them. That is most cruel. It would be kinder to say to the family that their wife and the mother is dead, never to return, than to give them this false hope. It is baseless. And it's fools to believe in that. And Paul says, so it is. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied, because we are fools. Why are we to be most pitied if we only in this life we have hope in Christ? Simply because all the hopes of the Christians will be disappointed. Paul is saying, if the truth that he's preaching does not deal with the reality of death, if Christianity cannot deal with the issue of death, if the Bible has no answers to the problem of death, if Christianity has no hope beyond this life on the other side of death, if there's no victory over death in the gospel that he preaches, then he says Christianity is a miserable failure and Christians are to be most pitied. Now you have to understand the times in which and the people to whom Paul wrote these words. I suppose today it is fashionable to be called a Christian. Every rock star, every sports person is a born-again person, and we all run into them, oh, so-and-so is born-again, and so-and-so is a Christian, right? But you see, to confess Christ back in the day of Paul was to expose oneself to great danger and to ridicule. Back in the days of Paul, there were people who gave up their all to follow Christ. There were people who were chased out of their families, believing spouses who were evicted from their homes by their unbelieving spouses. 1 Corinthians 5, isn't it? Or 7. There were others who sold themselves as slaves so that they could minister the gospel to slaves. The others were ostracized, persecuted, simply because they were Christians. And there were people who were tortured for their faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us, not accepting deliverance. People who suffered trials or cruel mockings and scourgings and imprisonments. People who were stoned, slain by the sword. People who were made destitute, afflicted, tormented. And what kept them going was a hope that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hebrews 11 verse 35. If you study a history of the spirituals, the black slaves back in America, when they sing those hymns, "Swing low, sweet chariots, carry me home." Why do they sing those songs? Because their present life as slaves gave them no hope. And they sang those songs because we were looking for a hope. And if that hope is not real, and if there's no hope beyond this life, then indeed we are of all men to be most pitied, most miserable. It's like the man who was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And a man believed. And for some twisted reason, let's say he opened his eyes and was still in torments of hell. If that was so, if that's indeed the case, then we are of all men most miserable. But it is not so. There is hope for the believer. Hope, used in the biblical language, it's not a wish. Hope, used in the biblical language, is a certain expectation. A certain expectation. A reality that is not yet realized. That's a hope. This morning, if you come into this place and you know you are a sinner, and you may look upon yourself as the vilest of the vile and the most corrupt of the corrupt, the Bible tells you that there is hope for you because Christ died for your sins and Christ rose for your justification. There is forgiveness of sins. In Christ, there's a hope of eternal life. What does this resurrection mean to believers? It means everything. Everything. I pray that if you before you leave this room, may know the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hope is a certain expectation. Now, to the Christian, the hope is not that we exist someday after we are dead in some vague, nebulous spirit world. No, the Bible says the hope is that we'll see God in our bodies. We don't float around like a spirit somewhere. The hope is that we'll see Christ, see God in our own bodies. That's the hope of Job. Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's a hymn they're going to sing just now, afterwards. That he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, in this body, shall I see God, whom I shall see, Job says, for myself and my own eyes shall behold. You know, if we live long enough, we will see our loved ones die. If not, they will see us die. The Christian view of death is that it is a certainty in this fallen world. But do not fall into the thinking that death is natural, that death is a part of the cycle of life. No, it's not. Death is not natural. God did not create us to die, because death is the penalty of sin. But Paul tells us that the solution to death is found in Christ Jesus. That is a Christian's hope. We who believe in Christ, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, now sitting at the right hand of God. That means everyone who trusts in Christ will be raised, and be raised in your body. And not only in your body, it will be your glorious body. You know, as you get on in years, our body, like all machines, do start to break down, right? I think it was earlier this year, a group of our classmates met. We've all turned 55 in 2017. So these were high school classmates we met, and the only thing we ever talked about after we meet was all about health problems. I have high blood pressure and cholesterol and so on and so forth. I can see with my mind's eyes the friend of mine who was stricken with liver cancer, and he died. I can see that member of my mission team was reduced to nothing by motor neuron disease, and he died. I can see that Down syndrome child that comes to our church. I can see the old lady who's suffering from Alzheimer's. I can see the old preacher who was shaking all the time because of advanced Parkinson's disease. I can see Dr. Toh, whom we all knew is now confined to a wheelchair. These people and many others, you know, and we who are healthy, you guess what? We all one day be changed and transformed. And we are going to see them, and we're going to appear, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, in the image of the heavenly. In the image of the heavenly. That's the Christian's hope. Charles Wesley wrote in his resurrection hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. And one of the stanzas says, saw we now where Christ hath led, following our exalted head. Make like him to rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. You see the logic? If we believe in Jesus, we have to bear a cross. He says that to us. If any man that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But ours is the grave. Yes, indeed. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. But it did not stop there. It says, ours the skies. And that's what our Lord promised. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you're not so, I will have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a Christian's hope. And that is hinged upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope? If not, come to Christ. And if you have that hope, do not live as a defeated Christian. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, if we are in Christ today, trusting on Him as He's offered to us in the gospel, grant to us a stronger hope, stronger than we've ever known before. And if there's anyone here who is not in Christ, who have not trusted in Him, we pray, O Lord, that you will work in such a heart to turn the person to yourself. Father, I pray, O Lord, that you will impress upon our hearts and our minds this morning the glorious hope that Christ has given to us through His resurrection. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in His blessed name. Amen.